day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name. You are listening to Radio Redemption and Power. We are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we continue our study in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Last week we left off on verse 11. And tonight we hope to be able to conclude this chapter, this very pivotal chapter on what is the position of the man and the position of the woman. Wonderful subjects that we've been seeing in this last chapter. If you've missed any of these sessions, you can visit us at our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, or find us on iTunes, where you can have access to all of our podcasts. And we now have available on the App Store for Apple, the iPhone app for Radio Redemption and Power. So just type in our name on there, you'll be able to get the app on your iPhone, and soon we will have it for our Android. As soon as we do, we will announce it. And we thank everyone that listens to the program, that listens to the Kapow Network. We hope that these broadcasts are nourishing your soul, that are being a blessing to your lives. And if it has been a blessing to your life, write to us so we can hear your testimonies and see what the Lord is doing in your life. Our email is redemptionandpower@gmail.com. You can also contact us at 305-320-7727. You can find us on Facebook or on Twitter. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, we want to thank you tonight for everything that you have done in our lives and continue to do. Lord, tonight we want to pray for the people, Lord, the marriages. And we pray that you restore the broken marriages, Father, and you restore broken relationships, Lord. And Father, tonight, I pray for those husbands that they may take the roles and the position that they were called to be by you. And Father, the wives, that they may submit to their husbands, Lord, and be the helper that you have called them to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
On Christ, the solid rock I stand. No double-minded shifting sand. On Christ the rock I plant my feet, a firm foundation for me. On Christ the rock I place my heart, and trust in who you say you are. No circumstance that blows my will ever move this solid place. Holy, 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 holy. On Christ the solid rock I stand, leaving behind the fear of man. With Christ the truth I will agree, forsaking lies that come for me.
Amen. Tonight we continue our study in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And last week we looked at verse 9 through 11. And just to do a quick recap of some of the things that we saw last week, verses 9 through 11, and not only verses 9 through 11, but the verses that we're going to be looking at today, not only is there a practical application to the things that we're seeing, but there's also spiritual meaning behind these verses. We saw how the practical things in where Paul addresses the attire of a godly woman, how she should present herself, how her appearance should be in line with that of a godly character. And this doesn't only apply to women. This also applies to men. Men should also dress according to the gender. And this is very important because it might not have been a problem back then during the times of Paul, but it is an issue today. We're seeing that men's clothing is becoming less and less masculine and more confusion is being brought as to what is a proper attire for a man and a proper attire for a woman. So it's very important for men to also dress in a manner that represents a godly character, that represents their masculinity. We see that we saw that God cares about the way that we present ourselves. The way we present ourselves says something about us. It doesn't mean you have to dress in expensive clothing. That's not what we're speaking about, but to take thought as in your appearance and what other people think about as to how you present yourself to others, because it sends out a message. it sends out a message about the type of person that you are. We are not to be given into worldly things, to worldly trends. Christians are not of this world. This is not our home. We don't get our fashion sense from the world. We are to be different. We are to be liked. We are to be salt. We are to be separate from the culture of these modern times. Tonight we continue in verse 12. However, we want to start in verse 11 because verse 12 starts with an and. In fact, let's just start with verse 9. The scripture says, "In the like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Paul says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man." It's the first portion of this verse. And we have to understand that what Paul is speaking about here in this particular verse is the order of the church. How is the church to be organized when they come together? The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Then we should be receiving commands from him as to how he wants the church to be governed, how he wants the church to operate. So we have here Paul giving instructions specifically with the church service, and he says that he does not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Paul makes it very clear that women are not to hold leadership positions in the church. They are not to be pastors, nor are they to teach other men. And there's a lot of controversy with this, because in these modern times, it's just very difficult to swallow what Paul was saying here. But the issue is that this is not about a matter of opinion. This is not about what we think. This is not even an issue of interpretation. Paul is very clear on what he's speaking about. And we are not here to uphold the opinions of men, but to preach the Word of God and to present the Word of God as the Word of God presents itself. We're not in any way trying to put women down, and neither is this the intent of what the Scripture is saying here. It's no way demeaning the woman. In fact, Paul is going to go on to explain, and we're going to see some reasons why this commandment is being given to young Timothy and why it applies to the church today. Not only is a woman prohibited from leadership positions in the church, but Paul says that she is to be in silence. And the word here, silence, is not saying that a woman should not speak in the service. It's not saying that a woman has to be quiet the whole time, and she's not able to speak a word, she's not allowed to pray. That's not what Paul is saying here. In fact, the Greek word silence here does not mean to just shut up, but rather it points to an attitude of submission and humility. A godly woman is not to be boisterous. A godly woman is not to be loud and obnoxious. She is to be reserved. She is to be evoking reverence and respect. She is to have a certain caliber of person. And he says in verse 13, and here he gives us the reason of the authority. He says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." Adam was formed first, then Eve. Here Paul tells us why it is that husbands should have authority over the wife, and the wife to be in submission to the husband. And notice that Paul here, he doesn't point to some cultural practice. He doesn't say that the woman should submit to her husband because that's the way they do it in Greek culture, or that's the way they do it in Roman culture. He doesn't go back to the Old Testament law. He doesn't say the law says this, And that's why the woman ought to submit. But he goes all the way back to creation, because it is God, the one that instituted this order. And this is very important, because where he's pointing at, and the fact that he's going all the way back to creation, then we cannot say that times have changed, society is different, we're living in modern times, this doesn't apply to our culture, because that was a cultural thing. We cannot say that it does not apply to us, because it's Old Testament law, and the law was done away with. No, he points to creation. God instituted this order before God had even given the law. It was to be the governing order of the family that would in turn be the governing order of society. See, one of the reasons why Satan is destroying the family, because it is the basic structure of society. If you destroy the family, if you divide the family, then you destroy our society, you break down society. It is the most basic cell and organism of any city, of any town, of any neighborhood, the family. And we see that just like the woman, that we see that the woman is also the representation of the church. When the church violates this command and goes above its head, who is Jesus Christ, it gives itself over to deception. It deviates from its position, and when the church tries to operate outside of the authority of Christ, it is powerless. In fact, when we look at history, we see that the power of the church declined when the church decided to go outside of the Word of God, outside of its command, and decided to do its own thing. Brothers and sisters, we need to get back to the chain of command. We as men need to take our position in our homes, our positions in the church. If we desire to see God bring change into our homes, into our churches, into our neighborhoods, into our cities, it starts with repentance. And repentance is the change of the mind, a change of perspective. A mind made into the mind of Christ and a perspective in line with the Bible.
Brother Javier spoke about propriety. Now let me give you the definition of what that is. It's a state of being correct and proper. Now I'm about to show you something that a lot of people have overlooked. And you know, obviously the Bible says that the woman sinned, and that's why, because of that, was that man fell. But we need to look a little bit further into this scripture to see what actually happened. And what I believe is that somewhere in the Garden of Eden, Adam lost control. He lost his position of leadership. And the best place to find this here, it's in chapter 3, when the serpent tricked Eve. Now, let's look how the devil moved this around here. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman," let's look at this very carefully, "he did not speak to the authority which was Adam, he spoke to the woman. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave to her husband." Now understand this. Everything that's happening right now, the woman is in control. Now here is where the problem lies. The next part, where where it says, she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, let me get this right. Her husband was with her when the serpent or the snake deceived her, yet he didn't stop her from eating. Now, I know that the woman committed a sin, but the man had, he had the opportunity, Adam had the opportunity at that point in time to stop her and to say, no, you're not going to do that. God said we're going to do this, and this is the way it's going to be. And you see, that's the same thing that's been happening since then to now. And progressively, it has worsened as we go by. You know, now we see that ladies are taking control in the churches, like Brother Javer just said. You know, I remember back in the, early 1900s through the movies and stuff, not that I was born then, but how the family was and how structured it was. A wife never, at least as far as I know, never backlashed at her husband or said, well, if you want to leave the house. Well, today it's common for ladies to talk that way. You know, I'm not saying all the ladies, but some of them, you know, filth comes out of their mouth. What happened to the correctness and the manners of the ladies today? And obviously we got some decent ladies and wives out there, but you know, the majority of the new generation, there's a great difference from, you know, the 1900s. And as we go forward in time, is worse and worse. So I think that, one of the things that caused, the fall of men in the Garden of Eden is that because of the woman took the control, and that the man failed to take his position as the leader of his household.
You know, Brother Lewis, that's a very important point that you put there, because when there's disarray, when there's confusion, things don't operate the way they're supposed to. God had established the family, had established an order. When that order gets mixed up, then things don't function the way they're supposed to. And this is exactly the fundamental issue that we're seeing, is that men are not courageous enough to step into that role, because it's a role that demands sacrifice. It's a role that demands responsibility. One of the things that we're seeing today is that, maybe not in Christian circles, but in the secular, in the world, we see that older and older men living single lives. People don't want to get married anymore. Marriage is not respected anymore. I mean, we saw the things that happened in the Supreme Court with the gay marriage. So this is obviously, we're obviously living in times where marriage is not something that is valued. You talk to people and you talk to them about marriage, and some people say, oh, it's just a piece of paper. But it's not a piece of paper. It's a commitment. It's a lifelong commitment that you're making to, that a man makes to a woman, and a woman makes to a man, a fidelity of sacrifice, of serving one another. It is not something that you get into just to have company. It is a life-changing experience, a wonderful experience, one that brings a lot of joy, but also brings a lot of challenges. And it takes courage to be able to say, I'm going to lead my family in a godly way. And obviously, we see, and where Brother Lewis was referring to Genesis chapter 3, that there was a disarray, and that the man was not in the position where he was supposed to be. The man is a defender. We see that the man is a representative of Christ. When we look at God and how Christ is the one that takes the initiative, when we look in the garden and the soldiers come for the disciples, he says, who are you looking for? Is Jesus the one that takes the initiative to protect those that are with him? He says, if you're looking for me, then let these go. We see that he steps into that role of authority. He takes control, and he protects those that were placed under his care. And that is the position and the leadership calling of a man. And with that, we go to verse 14 And we see that Paul is still referencing to the event of the garden, because he's bringing this all the way back to the beginning, to creation, and to why it is that things are the way they are now. And he says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Like Brother Lewis was mentioning, when we read Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we read that the serpent, he doesn't speak to Adam, he speaks to the woman. And yes, Adam was not in his position. But we see that this also goes back to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:10 about the angels. And look at what 1 Corinthians 11:10 says. Paul says, for this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Because of the angels. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:10 tells us that the woman should have authority over her head because of the angels. What is Paul saying here, and what does this have to do with what we're reading in 1 Timothy chapter 2? What Paul is speaking about here in 1 Corinthians 11:10, he may be referring to the events that happened in Genesis chapter 6, when we read that angels came down and they seduced women and they took them as wives, which brought about the giants on the land, or the Nephilim. And what Paul may be telling us here is that women are more susceptible to spiritual deception, more susceptible to being led astray. Because one of the things that I have personally observed is that women tend to have greater perception and awareness of the spiritual realm. I mean, we look at it in the Gospels. When the disciples were clueless of the things that were going on, the women, they knew. They knew and they understood about the things that Jesus was speaking about. There's some special perception that women have that is superior to men. And there's a reason for that. They tend to pick up things that men usually don't. And this discernment can be a strength under the leadership of a godly man that knows the scriptures and knows the word of God. But it can be destruction under a self-willed woman, under a woman who will not be under authority. Because a self-willed woman will use this faculty to manipulate and in the process deceive herself. Because after all, Satan is a fallen angel. And he seeks to bring his deception, or at least he sought to bring his deception in Genesis chapter 3, through the woman. And because the man didn't step up to be in the position, to be in the role where he was supposed to be, the deception came in and we are where we are. And in fact, when we read in the Bible, we see the amount of destruction that can come by a woman that is deceived, by a woman that is rebellious, by a woman that is self-willed. We see many of them in the scriptures. We see Delilah, who was used to trick a man who had supernatural strength, into revealing the secret of his power. And in doing so, he was brought low. He was taken as a prisoner. They cut off Samson's hair, which was the source of his strength, and they gouged out his eyes. We look at Jezebel, one woman who led the whole nation astray, the whole nation of Israel. We read in the New Testament about Salome, who through her dance was able to have the head of the prophet John the Baptist cut off. That represents the voice of God. So we have one that cut the strength. We have one that led astray. And we have another one that cut the head of the prophet who was representative of the voice of God. And these are the things that can happen when a woman that is rebellious, that is not under authority, the amount of damage that she can do in a church. And in fact, we read in in Revelations 2:20, we see Jezebel again, now in the church, leading many to sacrifice to idols and into fornication. And on this program, we speak a lot about, you know, false pastors and the prosperity gospel, and we really hit those things really hard, you know, the false apostles. But one of the driving forces that is also leading many astray into deception today are a lot of false women prophetesses, women that call themselves prophetess. They call themselves a prophetess so-and-so, and they're very famous in that. And they're bringing in false practices into the church. They're bringing New Age doctrines into the church. And in fact, when we look at New Age circles, when we look at those that practice witchcraft, we see that they're predominantly women. The majority of people that practice witchcraft are women. That's not to say that there's not men that practice it, and there's not men that are into the occult. There is. But it's been predominantly women. The one, when we think about a witch, it's usually a woman. And we see that because of the fall, the woman is more susceptible to the sin of rebellion, which consequently the Bible equates to witchcraft. And what's interesting about what Paul tells us here, he says Adam was not deceived. And I think that's a very important point, because he was not in the position that he should have been, but he was not tricked by the snake. He didn't fall for his scheme, which is something that's very important, because that tells us that if Adam ate from the fruit, then he was willingly knowing that what he was doing was wrong. And this is important in the sense that in joining the woman, in joining Eve in her transgression, even though he was not tricked, because he did so, the Bible says that he too came under condemnation. They both came under condemnation. But because both of them were now under the transgression, because both of them fell, now the woman also has a chance, both the man and the woman have a chance to be redeemed. Because if only Eve would have eaten the fruit, and Adam would have not have eaten from the fruit, then it would have been only Eve that fell, and God would have just punished Eve and probably rebuke Adam for not being in his position. But Adam would have still been in his unfallen state. And one of the things that we learn about the Messiah, one of the things, the titles of Jesus Christ, is the last Adam, which tells us that Adam, in fact, is a type of Christ. One of the things we've been mentioning on the last couple of programs is that the role of the man is connected to the role of the Messiah, and the role of the woman is connected to the role of the church. And because Adam, at that moment, participated and allowed death to be also brought upon him, in him putting down his life, now the woman has the opportunity to be redeemed, which is in fact what Christ did at the cross. He laid down his life for the church, the Bible says, to redeem the church, to bring us back to a right standing with God, which we see that this leads to verse 15, where he says, "Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." There's a lot of controversy behind the interpretation of this verse. But if we read it in context of what Paul was talking about here, we see that so far, for the last two verses, he's been talking about the garden. So it's not far-fetched to say that this verse 15 is also connected to what happened in the garden. Because we see in the garden, even when the woman and the man, they fall, we receive the promise of the Messiah through the seed of the woman. It's not called, it's not the seed of the man. It's the seed of the woman. God is foretelling the virgin birth that was to come, that Jesus Christ was to be born of a virgin. And where Paul is saying here that nevertheless you shall be saved in childbearing, he's speaking about how God chose the woman to bear the Messiah. That promise that we find in verse in Genesis chapter 3, where God says, I will put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. In fact, that's one of the titles of Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. And just as much as a deceived woman can be an instrument of destruction, a woman that is in line with God, a woman that is in her position, can also bring about tremendous life. And we see these examples of how God has used women to bring life, to bring restoration. We look at the life of Ruth, who left her home, who left the country of where of her origin, to go with Naomi, and she ends up helping her restore her life. We look at Esther, who on the penalty of death goes in before the king and intercedes for her people. We read about Abigail, who was a woman of wisdom and humility, and because of her actions, was able to save the life of her husband. And we read about Mary, whom God used to bring, to give birth to the Messiah. And because of the woman, God was able to bring a Redeemer. So you see, this is not putting down the woman. God honors the woman. And he calls the husbands to honor the women, so much so that a man who does not honor his wife, the Bible says that his prayers will be hindered. God won't hear his prayers. Can you imagine having God ignoring your prayers? When we read in the Bible, we read about the resurrection of Christ. The Bible shows us that the very first person to see Christ, to see the Messiah, was a woman. The woman has a huge role in God's plan of redemption. And when we look at these women, we also see an example of what the church should be. Like Ruth, the church should be bringing restoration to the lives of the broken through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like Esther, we ought to be interceding for God's people, for our friends, for our neighbors, for our family members that are lost. Like Abigail, we are to live lives with humility and wisdom, showing testimony that God is in us. And like Mary, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, ought to be formed in us so that the world can see our testimony and believe that Christ is in us. God gives honor to the women. The woman has a very important role, and the things that are said about the woman in the scriptures are revolutionary for the time, because this was a culture that demeaned women. Yet we look in the scriptures and we see that the woman is called co-heir with the man. And likewise, we should honor women as well. And it goes back to the role of the man. If men take their leadership roles, if men start to live lives of integrity, we Christians start to take our leadership roles in our homes, in our societies, the women will follow.
Amen. One of the things, brother, that the devil is very aware of, he's very aware of the position that a man should have as the head of his household and the head of his family. And one of the greatest attacks that he has launched, as we can see since the Garden of Eden, is an attack on the family, an attack on the marriage. And we see that today because we see what's going on around the world. Same-sex marriage and all these other things that are going on. But one of the things that we need to understand, and I've already mentioned this, that there are principles and structures and orders that God set in place. And when these principles, structures, and orders are broken or changed, these are the consequences that happen. If Eve would have gave her husband her position, when the devil tempted her, she would have turned to Adam and says, Adam, what do we do? I'm sure Adam would have said, we're not going to do that. God said, we're not going to do it, and we're not going to do it. And we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in today. But what took place here? Why did Eve eat of the fruit and Adam not stop her? And this is my personal opinion, but I believe Adam was in love. And when you fall in love with somebody, there are times when, believe it or not, seducing spirits can entrap you. Let me give you an example of a way that is a form of witchcraft. Let's say that your wife were to say, we're going to do this, and you say, we're not going to do it. Well, one way that a wife can seduce a husband, for an example, or a girlfriend, is starting to cry. What happens when a woman starts to cry, it is a form of intimidation. It's a form of seduction that it will make you feel as if, you know, you're hurting that person. And then you'll say, okay, let's do this so, you know, you won't feel bad and we get over this thing. But what we need to understand is this is witchcraft. And when you have a seducing spirit that's at work, right? Perhaps this is what happened with Adam. He knew the truth. He was against it, but at the same time, he felt for his wife. He was deeply in love with her, and he fell into that lie. And when a man is tempted and he falls into that type of filth, what happens is that we have consequences. You know, and when we look through the Bible, right, and our brother Javer spoke about Jezebel. Well, what is Jezebel? Jezebel is a seducing spirit. We see that, you know, her whole plan is to seduce men. And the devil will use a Jezebel spirit, let's say, in order to make a man fall. Look around how many wonderful pastors that you've heard about in the news. I mean, people that have had large flocks of people following them have fallen for a prostitute. All it has taken is a seed of a spirit, of seducing spirit, that has let a man of God fall. So as men, we need to be very wise and careful, because sometimes, you know, there might be a woman that will kind of creep in all of a sudden, and you say, wow, you know, this woman's attracted to me, this and that. But we need to understand that these things are tricks of the devil to steer you from the direction that God has for your life.
You know, Brother Lewis, it's interesting that you mentioned that. One of the things that God tells a woman after the fall, when he pronounces the curse over the serpent and over the woman and over the man, he says in Genesis 3:16, he says, and to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. He says, your desire shall be for your husband. At first, it sounds like he's saying that, you know, the woman wants to have is going to always be in desire to have a husband. But when you look at the nuances of the Hebrew, it's speaking about the woman desiring to have authority over the man. In fact, another version says, you will want to control your husband. There is something inside of the fallen state of a woman that desires control. And he says, but he, the husband, shall rule over you. And we see that there is a constant struggle in a lot of marriages, Christian marriages, for authority between the man and the woman. And that's because that is part of the fallen nature of the woman. God pronounced this curse over the woman. And that's why it continues to be a struggle today. And that's why we see why there's such an emphasis on when God depicts a godly woman, the instruction that is given to the woman is to be humility, submissive. We see here that Eve should have allowed her husband to be the one to speak, but instead she spoke up. So we see that God tells the woman now in 1 Timothy that she has to be of a quiet spirit, of a quiet spirit, because she ought to be different now that she's been transformed, now that she's been changed. One of the ugliest things is when we see in churches there's some woman that dominates the pastor or dominates the groups and has a lot of authority and manipulates people, and God hates that. God hates that. There's women that want God to change their husbands. But one of the things that we see that Paul speaks about is that a woman is able to do more with her testimony than she is with her mouth. How can we expect God to bless our homes if we are not following His commandments? If we're not taking the positions that we are called to take? We need to follow God's word in our homes. We as men, as husbands, how can we expect God to change our wives if we don't want to take the responsibility? We need to ask God to give us wisdom. And something that's very important, just because the man is the authority in the home and then follows a woman, doesn't mean that a man should not consult his wife. The woman has a lot of wisdom and a lot of insight, and because of her spiritual discernment, she may receive things quicker than the man does. And a man that does not consult his wife, that does not listen to his wife, is foolish. Because the woman has a certain insight that we don't have. The woman is able to use more of her brain, is able to process more information than a man can. And if we listen to our wives in certain instances and judge, we can avoid making foolish decisions. I don't know how many times, thankfully, thank God, because I listened to my wife, I avoided getting into problems. I don't know how many times, because I didn't listen to my wife, I got into problems. So it's very important for a man to listen to his wife, because she has a lot of wisdom. God has made her in a special way. The Bible says that God has made her to help, a help meet for the man. And without the other, one wouldn't exist.
That's something that we need to understand. Since the beginning, when God initiated marriage in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 23, let me just read that a little bit, so we have an understanding of what I'm talking about. It says, the man said, this is now bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of men. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh. Let me just explain something to you. There's certain things that I lack that my wife fills. For an example, I am not good with bills. I am very messy. My wife is a very clean person. So when you put both of us together with what I am good at and what she is good at, we make one whole person. We can live and do the things we need to do that I wouldn't be able to do on my own. So it's very important, brothers and sisters, that we understand that this structure that God put, He even said it's not good for a man to be alone. You know, when we're young, there's a lot of things we do. But as we get older, you know, there's times that we're going to be sick and we need help. A woman has her place in the house and has a place alongside her husband in the church. But what can happen is when you start taking things out of the order that God put them. And that's what happens when you stick a man with a man or a woman with a woman. You have already messed up the structure that God did. And that's why you have the world in chaos as we have it today.
One of the important reasons why the devil hates marriage is because marriage is a symbol of the gospel, of the relationship of the church with their Savior. Marriage is to be a living depiction of God's relationship with his people. And that's why Satan wants to destroy it, because he hates God. He hates all that is good. And in marriage, what marriage was intended to be is to be a lifelong union of fidelity, sacrifice, of love. In fact, Paul finishes the verse here, says, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Not only did the Messiah come through the seed of the woman, the virgin birth, but the woman is also to continue in faith in the Messiah, in love, out of being transformed, and in holiness through the working of the Holy Spirit, with self-control. One of the things that we're seeing today is that the organizations that have the greatest amount of impact on women is Hollywood, is magazines, is advertising, and they try to tell us what is beauty. But that's not beauty. The Bible shows us that those things are vain. We all wither. Our youth will be gone. And what matters is the interior character of a person, of a woman. What makes a woman valuable is her character, is her faith, her love, her holiness, and her self-control. And this applies to the church. What are we known by as a church? Are we known by the building? Are we known because we have the biggest mega church in so-and-so town? Because we have an awesome worship team? Or are we known by the character of Christ in us?
Amen. It started with Satan rebelling against God's authority. And as we can see, that rebellion continues today. People rebel against their bosses. Wives rebel against their husband's authority, and so on. This needs to stop. We need to bring structure back into our homes. We need to let God be the head of our homes. We need to have order. We cannot allow the spirit of witchcraft and rebellion to take control of our families, because if we do, we'll end up in the same way that Adam and Eve did, out of the presence of God. Father God, we want to thank you tonight for, Lord, everything that you taught us, Lord. Father, tonight I pray for those people that are suffering with the spirit of rebellion. For those wives that refuse to submit to their husbands. And for those men that refuse to submit to you. Father God, I ask you to bring restoration to the families, Lord. Father, so that we could live in unity and in order. Father, let us learn how to respect our authority and learn how to be led by the ones that you have put before us, Lord. Father, I thank you for each and every one of them that have listened to this message today. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will bring conviction and change to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you again for tuning in to Radio Redemption and Power. We pray that the Lord bless you.
If this is the way God feels about us, there's only one worthy response: to pour our lives out as an offering, as a pleasing fragrance. He is so pleased with you. He wants you with him where he is, both now and forever. This is real. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't make-believe. The God of all creation is watching us. To say exactly how I feel, I can't begin to to tell you what your love has meant. I'm lost for words. Is there a way? Is there a way to show the passion in my heart? Can I express how truly great I think you are?